Hi, welcome to another inspirational message recorded live at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
And greetings from Africa. I will take it upon myself because I know if I had spoken to me, most certainly would have told me to give you all his love. My pastor of almost 30 years and Pastor Alex's pastor, Harold Weitz, precious man of God. And you, I know, are very precious to him because I actually spoke to him on the phone and he said, you don't know this, but he told me that this, you are blessed. Now, you might not understand that, it doesn't matter. But the Bible says that the priests were to pronounce a blessing. And when they spoke a blessing, then God said he would do it. It's about what you say. And so I pronounce a blessing upon you. Why? Simply because I can. So I do. Receive it if you want to, or sit there and wonder about it. Amen. If you weren't here this morning, just keep that sound with me, okay? Elisha said, bring me a minstrel that I might prophesy. Amen. And anyway, it's very good to be with you. I wonder if you could give me just a little bit more volume on the monitors without maybe feedback. It's really great. The sound is great up here. Thank you. But if you could just give me a little bit more oomph so I don't strain my voice. Otherwise, I tend to speak nicely, and I don't really want to talk nicely. I want to get going. Amen. But I need some oomph in my volume so I can, like, yeah. Amen. Okay, so thank you very much. Thank you very much. Elvis has left the building. But Christ is here. Amen. I think you should give Jesus a praise offering. Maybe, I think so. He really deserves the glory. Don't you think so? Don't you just think he's awesome? How many of you think God is awesome? I think he's great. I mean, I think he's fantastic. You know, there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that he saved your soul? Aren't you glad that you are forgiven? Aren't you glad that you're the redeemed of the Lord? Aren't you glad that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If you've got nothing, and if I've got nothing else to be happy for, I can thank him that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, let me try. Well, okay. I think I was saying good evening. Good evening. And God bless America. Never underestimate the destiny that God has for this nation. Thank you for your underwhelming response, but God bless you. Thank you. Never underestimate the destiny that God has for this nation and its people. Everything has been preparation for this hour. I'll say that again. Everything has been preparation for this hour. If you were here this morning, the prophetic utterance that came forth is that God has given you a window. He's given you a moment. He's given you an opportunity in this nation. Don't miss it. In fact, he said, and I don't think I've ever prophesied this before, but that a door, an effectual door of opportunity has been opened for you. And the enemy, like Paul said, an effectual door has gone open for me, but Satan has resisted me. Of course, some of us think it's shadow boxing, you know. There's no such thing. Come to Africa, you'll find out there is such a thing. The only difference, one pastor in America said to me, he said, Mark, the only difference between the demons here and the demons there is the demons here are very clever. But I'll never forget, I was in Detroit, in Ypsilanti, Michigan. And after the service, I was talking to a young man. While I was talking to him, that demon couldn't hide any longer. It was quite funny, actually. And that devil went over backwards on all four legs and began to run up the middle aisle. I've never seen Christians in America get saved again. And when that devil took him outside the door, I said, devil, bring him back here. It's time, people. It's time for you and I to make a decision. Amen. Okay, let me get into tonight's message, God willing. Amen. Then I'll minister a little bit to you. It is the first night. And thank you to everybody that's being so supportive, from Tata all the way out there. Is that how I say your name, Tata? And all the guys at the door, you come and there's just such a warm smile. And all the precious, friendly faces here. And you're just the most beautiful people. And I really mean that. I love America. I love the American people. I think they're great people. I really mean that from the bottom of my heart. I'm not flattering you. That would be hatred. It's the truth. In fact, I was given a green card. I could have lived here. But God sent me back to Africa. I wasn't happy about it, but... Exodus chapter number 17, verse number 8, please. And we'll take it from there. And for those of you who have been so kind enough to help me on the screen, if I go like that, it means go to the next verse. But don't go to the next verse unless I go like that. And hopefully you can see me. Like that. Not yet. Okay. Now Amalek came. Amalek. What a creep. Amalek is not a natural force only. Amalek is a spiritual force that continues to operate from generation to generation. I'll prove it to you in a few seconds. That is the spirit that is operating, the force, if you will, that is operating in the nations of the world right now. It's at work. And that spirit, that force, now, you know, I can feel some of you guys think this is getting weird already. No, this is not weird. This is normal. You know, we are a spiritual people, are we not? A royal priesthood. I mean, for goodness sake, are we not spiritual? We are. We should be. We're not always. I mean, we are living in the flesh. You understand what I'm saying? But Paul made it very clear, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Thank you very much. But against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, and evil spirits in heavenly places. Whether you believe it or not, there is that reality. And that reality is very real to me. Because God's word is spirit and truth. And that God's word being spirit must be made manifest in the physical reality. And God's word is powerful, my friend. God's word in your mouth is just as powerful as God's word in his mouth. In fact, I'm going to talk. In fact, God spoke to me this afternoon very clearly. I'm going to talk to you about tongues of fire. Let me show you something this week. It's time to speak. Not rubbish and, you know, shabalaka, shabalaka. You know, the negativity of God's people, together with the force of Amalek, is one of the greatest threats to God's will at this point in time. But it will not prevail. Amalek will not prevail. Thank you very much. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel and Rephidim. Amalek comes against God's covenant people. Let's just look at this word Amalek in the Hebrew language. First of all, the word Amalek speaks primarily of a warlike force. I'll say that again. A warlike force. Please understand that faith is not passive. How many of you have ever found out that faith is a fight? It says, fight the good fight of faith. You see, when you fight the fight of faith, it becomes a good fight. Many Christians are not fighting such a good fight. They're fighting a fight, but it's not very good. Because they haven't received the measure of faith. Romans chapter number 12. Unto each one is given a set measure of faith. That measure, that metron, is determined by the revelation and the illumination that you get by the Holy Spirit, because studying the letter from an academic point of view produces 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, a ministry of condemnation versus a ministry of righteousness, which produces freedom. And this force, Amalek, in the Hebrew language, is a warlike spirit, if you will. In the Hebrew, it starts off by saying Amalek represents pure evil. If there is such a thing. That's what it says in the Hebrew language. It represents pure evil. And this spirit is manifesting in the nations. It means doubt. Doubt, which is the antithesis to faith. And many of God's people are in a place of doubt. They doubting their salvation. They doubting the future hope. They doubting God's ability. I'm just throwing things out there. But this force, Amalek, produces doubt. Even when I walked in here, that force was at work against the souls of some. Doubt. Faith is trust. We're not talking about saving faith. Amen. Am I being too heavy? I'm trying to be as cool as possible. I'm trying to be as mellow. I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner just like you. I trust Him though. It's called faith. And without that faith, without that trust, it is impossible to please God. You can quote the scripture just like Satan can. But do we trust Him? If He says, even if you're unfaithful, I'll remain faithful. Do you trust Him? Do you believe Him? If He says, I love you with an everlasting love, and there's nothing you can do more or less to make me love you more or less, do you trust Him? Do you believe Him? Do you have faith? But that force of Amalek comes and produces doubt. Because when you doubt, you cannot please Him. And whatever you do, whatever we do that is not of faith in Him is sin. So this spiritual force, Amalek, comes and produces this satanic suggestion of doubt. It means in the Hebrew language a haughty doubt that represents the evil eye of doubt. What does it mean, an evil eye of doubt? Okay, let me actually leave that because it's going to get too hectic. It represents ultimately in its satanic expression spiritual blindness. So when there is doubt in a nation or a city or a people or a Christian, there's spiritual blindness. It's called the evil heart of unbelief. How many of you know Jesus, who was God come in the flesh, in the city of Capernaum, because of the evil heart of unbelief, could do no great miracles there? Because Satan had been elevated in the book of Revelations, in one of the letters to the seven churches, we see how he had occupied, called the seat of Satan, over one of the churches. But he had been elevated there by an attitude that comes from the heart that is produced by doubt. Pastor Alex, you need to help me. Are you okay with where I'm going with this? I mean, I don't prepare notes for these meetings. These meetings must just be prophetic, whatever God says. What I'm trying to say to you is that this force of doubt rages against the nations. And there are entire nations right now that are in doubt that a God even exists. There are people that used to go to church in our families that now even doubt the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people that used to be on fire praising and worshiping God in bands that now doubt the reality of the resurrection. You cannot preach Calvary without the resurrection. It makes no sense. If He just died, He just died. But He didn't just die. On the third day, He rose again, my friend. And you will rise with Him in that day. That is our hope. That is our future glory. Resurrection power. I believe in His resurrection power. But the enemy will come and fight with God's covenant people, with this force of doubt. Now, just bear with me for a second. It speaks of spiritual blindness that begins to act arrogantly in the world. And therefore, the Lord has vowed that he would have perpetual warfare against Amalek. Amalek also embodies a principle, the lack of the fear of God. Are you guys getting this thing? Okay. Now, the reason why I'm sharing this with you is to tell you that this is the force you and I are going to kick its butt. Okay? And why are we going to kick its butt? Because it's constantly raging against us. Okay. Let's go. Let's see where we go. And Moses said to Joshua, you know what I love about this? The young and the old together. Now, you might not get that, but I'm looking out here and I'm seeing some, when I say old, I don't mean that disrespectfully, senior. And I'm seeing some young. And that is a recipe for success. For when you do not see the old and the young together, you have death setting in. But what I'm seeing here is the old and the young together. And Moses said to Joshua, now choose us some. Because not all, if you were here this morning. But choose us some men or women and go out. It's time to fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. You see, the rod of God represents the supernatural. And you cannot deal with this force of Amalek in the natural. There has to be a natural and a supernatural element operating together. Are you guys with me? Amen. In other words, we cannot poopa the supernatural. And we cannot poopa our natural response and responsibility. There has to be a merging of both the natural and the supernatural. My will and his will. My word becomes his word. My spirit is connected to his spirit. His power is upon me and in me and with me. His fire consumes you and consumes me. And then, my friend, you will begin to see victory like you've never seen before that was attained for you on Calvary over 2,000 years ago. Enough of this doubt. Enough of Amalek that says it can't be so. If God was a healer yesterday, he's a healer today, and he's a healer tomorrow. If God was deliverer yesterday, he's deliverer today, and he's deliverer tomorrow. If God was savior yesterday, he's savior today, and he's savior tomorrow. And if God is creator of the universe, then he is creator yesterday, today, and forever. He's not just in your past. He's also in your present. But I can assure you he's also in your future. It's time to deal with Amalek. It's time to fight and say, no more doubt. I believe. You see, when we allow Amalek to begin to infiltrate, then we don't have believers. We have a bunch of unbelieving believers running around. And when there's a bunch of unbelieving believers running around, then you don't see nothing happening. Because Jesus said, may I quote our Lord and Master and Savior, God bless us, darling heart. And I'm not saying that flippantly. I'm just saying because he's here right now. And I'm grateful that he's here. I'd rather have him here than me. Christ in us. Christ in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And greater is he who is in you and me than he who is in the world. Do you understand that the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you and dwells in me? And it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And my kingdom is not in word, but a demonstration of power. You got the power. You got the power. Because the greater one dwells inside of you. Oh, hallelujah. I almost want to apologize for getting excited, but I cannot. I must not, I shall not, I will not. I'm just talking to my own soul for a moment. Shut up, soul. No, I'm not a guru. I know that. I'm not great. I know that. Oh, I know that. So just relax. It's not me. Paul the Apostle said, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Christ might be made manifest to my mortal body. I don't want to try and impress anybody. I don't want to try. I just want God to touch you tonight. Because you see, where His presence is, you'll find peace. Where His presence is, there'll be times of refreshing. And you'll revive us. And if we get revived, hallelujah, we'll be able to revive someone else. But dear God, I can't even revive anybody else if I can't get myself revived. And I'm talking about me. So I'm not trying to be a guru or impress anybody. I'm in the same boat as you, okay? So let's carry on with God, okay? You can doubt me, that's okay. But Christ is here. And let Him be who He says He is. So let's deal with this Amalek doubt, because if there's unbelieving believers, then the reality of what Christ said cannot be our reality. These signs shall follow them that believe. So why do you think Amalek rages against you with doubt? Because that doubt produces spiritual blindness, and it's the blind leading the blind, and it becomes boring, mundane, and nothing's happening. And I'm not belittling anybody, because I'm looking out and I'm not looking at you now. But I know there are people that stand in the gap as intercessors. And I tell you, one of the biggest lies Satan will sell you is to not pray. I wish I had more time with you tonight, but we'll see how it goes. When I got saved, my friend, I got saved out of darkness. Real deep darkness. I don't want to go into it. It's too yucky. Okay? And He took me out of His darkness and brought me into His glorious light. That is Satan's darkness. The very first pastor's fraternal I went to as a young minister, maybe my second year of Christianity, I'll never forget it. It's now almost 30 years later. I sat with these pastors, senior pastors, leaders of churches. I was very humbled by the invitation. I was very quiet. It must have been about an hour and a half. At the end of the hour and a half, there was a guy sitting on a big chair, and there's nothing wrong with that. And he looked at me and he said, "Have you got anything to say?" And the first thing that just piped up, I simply said, "Well, sir, you know, I think we should teach the church how to pray." He manifest. I thought I was going to have to do deliverance on the senior pastor. You know what he said to me? He said, "I rebel at that statement." And I felt so humiliated. And they all, just about, if not 80% of them, attacked me. And I felt like crawling in a hole and dying. And the Holy Spirit whispered in my ear these words. And He said, "Tell them. The only time my disciples ever asked me to teach them anything was when they said, 'Lord, teach us how to pray.'" Yeah, give Him praise. That's okay. Praise Him. Because I tell you something. Why did the disciples, the only thing they ever asked Jesus to teach them, "Teach us how to pray"? Why? Because they saw His lifestyle of prayer, my friend. And when He prayed, things happened. Today we pray, it's like shabalaka, shabalaka, because Amalek has taken hold. We don't even believe our own prayers anymore. But even now, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Christ in us, yes, the body of Christ. But Jesus in His humanity is risen and seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says, forever living to make intercession
on behalf of the saints. My goodness, he's still praying. And we want to think that we don't have to pray. I don't know why I'm saying this, please. The biggest mistake you will make in your life, take it from me, speak from experience. The biggest mistake I ever made in my life was beginning to believe the lie that I didn't have to pray every day. It cost me. I'll never do that again. But if you don't want to pray, that's okay. But you'll find yourself with the Amalek breathing down your neck, my friend. Look, I'm telling you, from experience. As my pastor always says, I ride a horse called experience. Choose us some men and go out fight with this Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did. Thank God Joshua listened. And did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Don't tell me there is no wrestle going on. You know, I found that out outside of being called to serve Satan at the age of 5. But after I got saved, I had many attempts on my life. One of the men that was sent to kill me, I'll never forget the very first radical encounter with an assassin from the dark side. He knocked on my door. It was a glass sliding door. And I said, yeah, what do you want? Can I help you? He said, yeah, I've come to kill you. I said, come inside. I kid thee not. I said it just like that, just like that. And he came inside. And there I learned for the first time this reality of we wrestle. Greek word pale. Comes from a Greek word palastria, which in its ultimate root form means to vibrate. I'm feeling a good vibration or a bad vibration. It's a vibe that force creates. And there was, it's a going to and fro. And the power of God would manifest. And then the evil would manifest. For 3 hours we wrestled like that in the spirit. Eventually he was hitting his head against the wall. Till the blood flowed, and I said, whoa, calm down, man, what's going on? He couldn't kill me. He wasn't the first one that was sent. Many were sent thereafter. I take no credit for my being alive, just understanding certain principles in Scripture and not walking in spiritual blindness, which is created by doubt. Amalek. When the supernatural is present, you prevail. When the supernatural is no longer present, he prevails. It's as simple as that. But Moses' hands became heavy because he's human. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. I got to carry on because I got to start preaching. It's just, I want to get to some of you. Amen tonight. So, Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. See, in the New Testament, you have a sword too. It's called the sword of the Spirit. In the Greek language, when it says, take up the sword of the Spirit, in the Greek it says, take up the judicial punishment of the breath, which is the word of God, the rhema uttered now word. of God. For man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God, rhema word. The Bible says the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting asunder, marrow, That word there is logos. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the logos word of God will never pass away. But then he says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. That phrase in the Greek, two-edged sword, is only mentioned twice in most translations, three times in others, and it's directly equated with Christ and his return. A two-edged sword will come out of his mouth to destroy his enemies. And the scripture I just quoted. And that phrase, a two-edged sword, in the Greek language means a two-mouthed word. God speaks to you, it deals with you. And once it's dealt with you and your obedience is fulfilled in it, then you can punish all disobedience. Then you begin to say what he say. And when you speak it, it becomes a two-edged sword. It becomes judicial punishment against the forces of darkness. I have a man in my church. Now, this is a recent episode, so let's bring it recent. Say about 2 months ago. He's a big man, precious man, a very precious man. In all the years he's been at Destiny, I've never prophesied over his life. But about 5-6 months ago, I called him out. And I prophesied that Satan would speak about his blood, would try and infiltrate his blood, would try and defile his blood, would try and kill him through his blood. And then I prophesied and said, but he will not take you ahead of your time. And you'll be as healthy as an 18-year-old, and you will live a long life, and there'll be no trouble with your heart. His wife, who's a nutritionist, still thought I was talking about his diabetic condition. 2 months after the prophecy, he's got to go for a routine medical procedure. It's got to do with a hernia. He goes into hospital, should have had the procedure out the evening, but ends up in ICU as everything that can go wrong goes wrong. And he gets what is called septicemia, which in some hospitals in South Africa is a death sentence. Not only that, they had nicked, I'm not a medical doctor, so I don't know the terminology, but something to do with his lower intestine or whatever, and feces. So now there were two reports, septicemia and feces going into the blood. It's a death sentence, and he was terrified of dying. His wife and one of our medical staff from the church was by his bedside, and they phoned me, and they said, Mark, he's terrified. I said, Jenna, did I ever prophesy? Just did I ever get a word? She said, yes. She sent it to me. One little paragraph. I took a young man that had been raised from the dead with me because he had faith. As simplistic as what he is, but he's got faith like a child. I need that. So we go. We get into the hospital. We walk into his ward. Nobody can see what I see, but the spirit of death stands right at his right-hand side shoulder. Just looking at me. Sometimes they grin, sometimes they talk, sometimes they got attitude. This one just looked at me like, what you gonna do? Nobody can see it. So I said, and I said to Jenna, I warned her, when I come to the hospital, I don't come for a social visitation. I'm not coming to socialize or to bring you flowers. I warned her. So we got there, and I'm looking at this creature just staring at me. So let's take hands, let's pray. So we pray. Still stands there. I said, well, I take authority over death and I bind it, and we're doing all the stuff that we know. Still stands there. I take my phone with that prophecy. I begin to say, now, devil, and I begin to read the word of the Lord for this man's life. It's called the sword of the Spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 18, and this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, concerning the prophecies previously made over you, that by them you wage the good warfare. Some, having neglected, have suffered shipwreck. As I was reading that prophecy, that creature begins to, like a hologram, begins to go like that, and the next thing it's poof, gone like that. And it's like he comes to life, and he survived all of that. When he went into surgery the next day, there was nothing in his blood. His blood was pure. I'm not trying to impress you. I'm trying to tell you, if I prophesy to you, get that prophecy and write it down. It can save your life. It's called the edge of the sword. And that's how you overcome doubt. That's how you overcome Amalek. When he comes in, he tells you, I'm going to kill your children. I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to take them to hell. And that doubt comes against you because now they're snorting cocaine twice as much as before. But you got a promise 10 years ago that you and your house will be saved. You take out that sword of the spirit and you begin to speak it out into the atmosphere. And you strike that force down and you say it until that doubt begins to go. And you take Amalek out with the power of the sword of the spirit. You take him down. What promise has God given you? What has he said about your finances? What has he said about your marriage? What has he said about your city? What has he said about your future? What has he said about your life? Take that sword of the spirit and begin a fight, a good fight of faith, and strike Amalek down to the ground.
Let's finish before I pray for you. I know it's very simple, people. I understand that. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book. How many of you know God has... Can you guys hear me out there?
Yes.
How many of you know God has books? He has a book of life. You know that, right? He has a book of tears. Every tear you've ever cried, he says, I keep it in my bottle, and every one is recorded in my book. It's called the Book of Tears. You know that God has a book of warriors in Numbers. I think it's 21:14 or 14:21. But it talks about the book. In the Hebrew, it says the book of warriors. God has a book of memorable deeds. It's called in the Hebrew the Book of Zikra, where every good deed you do for God, he records it. And there comes a time where the king opens up the book. You ever heard the story of Esther and Haman and Mordecai? Remember, Haman hated God's people, and Haman wanted to kill Mordecai and all the Jews. And Esther was fasting, and we all talk about Esther, but everybody forgets about good old Mordecai. And the king couldn't sleep the night, and he called his servants and he said, open up the book of memorable deeds. And when he opened up the book, the last entry was Mordecai, who had done a good deed for the king. And he said to his servants, what has been done for this man? See, there comes a time where God says, do not grow weary of doing good works. Don't let anyone tell you there's no such thing as works. If you have faith, there'll be works. If there's no faith, there won't be works. Paul says, show me your faith and I'll show you my works. The two go together. If you say you've got faith but no works, you're like a corpse without a spirit, Paul says. It's amazing. And God has a book where he writes down every attack the enemy has ever brought your way. I don't know if anyone just heard what I said. Every time Satan attacks you, the enemy comes against you, he says, write this for a memorial, which means I'll never forget.
Amen.
You see, a memorial is erected and established so you never forget. The Vietnam War, for all the vets, why is it there, that memorial, so we never forget? The Second World War, there are memorials all over the planet, so we never forget. So God says, when the enemy attacks you, I want you to understand something. Write this down, because I will never forget this attack. And recount it in the hearing of Joshua. In other words, there comes a time in the future where I will open that book and we will recount it, and I will then bring vengeance on the enemy. In other words, you must understand that when the enemy attacks you, it might seem like God is doing nothing, but there comes a season where he says, okay, that's enough. And he actually said it tonight in the prophecy, that's enough. And then vengeance is mine, I shall repay. But God will never forget what Satan did to you and your marriage and your finances and your children and your church and your city. He will never forget. Recounted in the hearing of Joshua,
that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. There will come a time where you will never doubt again. And Moses built an altar and called his name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." That force of doubt that comes against us, with its suggestive doubts, we must fight it, deal with it, because every circumstance, although it becomes a reality in some of our lives, there is something more powerful than the circumstances. There is something more powerful than our reality in the physical. It's called the truth. And truth is not knowledge. Truth is a person with a capital P.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.